Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. I appreciate your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. One quick thing I want to ask you, if you would, to say a prayer for. Tomorrow I get the opportunity to go speak at the Church of Christ Student Center on the campus of UT Martin. That's the Martin congregation, and of course there are other congregations that support the work there, but that's where the campus ministry is there. On Martin's campus, and they have an event on Monday nights where they come together and spend some time studying together, and a friend of mine who is the deacon that oversees that work, he gave me a call and asked me if I would come speak for him, and so I get the opportunity to do that tomorrow night. So if you would say a prayer for that effort, I would appreciate that very much. This morning we come to our sixth beatitude. As we've been studying through these beatitudes together on Sunday mornings, only two more after this one. Remember that we're talking about the characteristics of a Christian here. Attitudes that you and I should adopt in our lives. As Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about kingdom living. He was talking about members of the Lord's church and how they would live and conduct themselves. And as we've gone through these Beatitudes, we've seen this progression that has built. We first noticed those who were poor in spirit, that they saw themselves as they really were, that they were sinners in need of salvation. We moved from that to those who mourn. And we noticed that these were individuals that when they saw their sin, now they mourn over that sin. We moved from that to blessed are those who are meek. And we saw strength as it really was, an attitude here that submits to the will of God and seeks to do what God has said. We talked about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. As Christians, as we study our Bible, as we learn more about who God is, what Jesus has done, and we fall deeper in love with our Savior. Last week, we noticed blessed are those who are merciful. As we learn about God, we learn about His mercy that He has extended towards us. And as a result, we seek to show mercy in our life and give mercy to others. And now this morning, we come to verse 8. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As we look at this trait, as we've noticed with each one of these, something that we want to see. We want to see singleness of heart as it really is. Now you hear that phrase, singleness of heart. Maybe you're wondering, what does that even mean? We'll get to that in just a moment. Three points that we want to notice, just as we've noticed with each one of these. First, we want to begin by noticing the requirement. What is this attitude that Jesus is saying that we should have? Blessed are the pure in heart. The word translated pure here means a couple of different things. First off, it means to be clean, free from anything that would corrupt. We're talking about moral purity here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." As Paul writes that, we see he equates moral purity with being pure in heart. Timothy was to flee those youthful passions, those things that could turn him in the wrong direction, and instead he was to follow after these things that would make him pure in heart. But as we look at this word pure, it not only describes someone who's seeking to be morally pure, but it describes also one's love for God. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, as Jesus is asked, what is the greatest command? He says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is a love that is loyal, a love that is undivided. Notice in Mark 12, 30, we have the whole being of man mentioned in that passage. Our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. All of our being is to be wrapped up in a love for God. In other words, a singleness of heart, following God and God alone. Jesus would mention that idea in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. He would say, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus says you and I, we can't divide our allegiance. Either we're going to follow God or we're going to follow something else. In this passage specifically, he mentions money. We could add lots of other things into that blank. But it's either God or something else. We can't divide our allegiance. We can't straddle the fence. We have to pick a side. And if we're going to be pure in heart, we're going to have that singleness of heart that focuses on God and God alone. Jesus taught about the need to have pure motives for our actions. In Matthew chapter 23 and verses 25 through 28, we have here in a section of Scripture where Jesus pronounces a bunch of woes to different groups who were not doing as they should. And of course, his main emphasis was on the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Notice what Jesus said. He said, "Oh, you look good on the outside. You've got on your best dress. You look like you're ready to serve God. You might fool other people because of the way you look on the outside." Jesus said, "But I see the inside." I mean, imagine if you went to someone's house and they're getting ready to serve you a meal. And they put a plate before you and a cup before you. And the outside part of the plate and the outside part of the cup is clean as can be. But you get to looking and there's stuck on food on the inside of the plate. There's dry drink on the inside of the cup. You'd be okay with that? No. You ever been at a restaurant and evidently one of the forks somehow didn't make it into the washer? And it comes out to you and it's got something stuck on it. Can I get another fork? Jesus uses that illustration to describe these individuals. And then he goes on and uses that example of the tomb. Hey, the tomb, the stone that was rolled in front, it looked real nice and pretty. What was on the other side of that tomb, that stone? The bones of individuals who had died. Jesus says, you might look good on the outside. You might look good to the eyes of men. But the Lord could see their hearts and he knew the corrupted condition of those. Let's notice some examples of those who are pure in heart. I want us to notice four individuals that I think will help to give us an even better picture of what this looks like. The first one that we want to notice is Joseph. Joseph was someone who was pure in heart. As you go to Genesis chapter 39, you recall the account of Joseph. He's in the house of Potiphar. He's a slave in Potiphar's house, but he has rose to a position of prominence. In fact, the Bible says Potiphar didn't know anything about his financial situation other than the food that was put in front of him. Joseph is in essence running it all. Yes, in name, Potiphar is greater than him, but in reality, Joseph's in charge. And of course, we remember Potiphar's wife, who decided she wanted Joseph. And she went after him day after day, and Joseph rebuffed those advances. And finally, the day came when she called him in the house, and it was just the two of them. And she grabs a hold of him and says, "Lay with me." And in Genesis 39, verse 9, we have his response. "He is not greater in this house than I am, speaking of Potiphar. Nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Here's Joseph. He's had a rough go of it, y'all. He was sold into slavery. He finally finds himself in Potiphar's employ. He rises up to this position of prominence. You know, Joseph could have said, "Well, we're just going to go along and get along. That wasn't Joseph's attitude, was it? In fact, notice Joseph's stand. How can I do this great wickedness? Notice how he views this act. And sin against... He could have said a lot of things right there. He could have said, how could I sin against you being Potiphar's wife? That would have been accurate. How can I sin against Potiphar? That would have been accurate. How can I sin against myself? That would have been accurate. But he understood ultimately, how can I sin against God? Joseph refused to let the impurity of sexual sins corrupt him. Joseph was someone who was pure in heart. Another example is that of Moses. Moses was someone who was pure in heart. In Hebrews chapter 11, we get kind of a summation statement of Moses and the life that he lived. The Hebrew writer says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Notice what Moses did. Moses had a single-minded focus. Moses recognized that following God and God alone was more important than anything else that this world could offer. And y'all, there was a lot that was offered Moses. Moses would have been the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would have been Pharaoh's grandson. Now that doesn't mean because of him being adopted that he would have rose to the position of Pharaoh. But y'all, he would have had access to anything he wanted. He would have had fame. He would have had possessions and wealth, pleasures. He had it all right there. But he said no. None of that mattered. What matters is that I follow God. Moses was someone that was pure in heart. A third example is that of Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, if you don't believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Notice what he says, let's be pure. Let's let that sin down. Let's turn loose of that weight. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we have the moral purity. But then notice verse 2. We have the singleness of heart here. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice here, moral purity, laying aside that sin which so easily ensnares us, and the singleness of heart, focusing only on Jesus. Now we look at those three individuals, Paul, Moses, and Joseph. But here's something else we need to realize about those three men, and this is important. Y'all, none of them were perfect. None of them were without fault. Each of them sinned. And so being pure in heart does not mean that we are perfect. It means that we're perfected in Christ. It means that we're striving for that purity. It means that when we sin, we seek forgiveness for that sin and we continue to move forward. Now there's a fourth example that I want us to notice. And of course, I saved this one for last because this fourth example doesn't group with the other three. And of course, that first example is Jesus. Jesus was someone who was pure in heart to the perfect degree. Jesus never succumbed to temptation. He never committed sin. Peter talks about the fact that he committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Jesus was fully obedient to God all the way to his death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul writes that he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus was our greatest example of one who was pure in heart. pure in heart, free from impurity of sin, and undivided loyalty to God. That's what we're looking for. But as always, Jesus attaches a reward to this attitude. And the reward is the fact, for they shall see God. For those who possess, that embody this blessed attitude, Jesus promises that they will see God. As we think about that statement, three things that I want us to notice. Number one, these individuals will see God through reading and studying His Word. Going back to our hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If we're pure in heart, if we're seeking to follow God, we're seeking to know more about Him, to learn more about Him, we're going to see Him in that way. A second thing is the fact that if we're pure in heart, others will see God in us. You've heard the statement before, you may be the only Bible that some people read. Well, what are we telling them? What are our actions showing them? Friends, if we're pure in heart, then others see God, see Christ in us. There may be individuals in your sphere of influence that all they know about Jesus is what they see in you. And so you have to ask the question to yourselves, what am I showing them? What do they see? Third and finally, and probably the one that we think about the most when we hear this statement, for they shall see God, one day you and I will see God face to face. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, John writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." Now, God's our God now, correct? Yeah. All right, y'all, I know you lost an hour of sleep. I get that. I'm feeling that as well, but this is yes and this is no. God's our God now, correct?
Yeah.
Okay, thank y'all. I thought I'd lost all of them, just all at once. Then what's John talking about? If God's our God now, what's John talking about? He's talking about it's going to be a little bit different. We understand God's with us right now. He's observing our worship service. He's receiving the praise and the worship that we're giving Him. But there's coming a day when you and I will praise Him face to face. Y'all, do we understand this is the dress rehearsal? You know what a dress rehearsal is. Reagan just yesterday had dress rehearsal for her play that's coming up. The dress rehearsal is the run through for the big event, right? I mean, you do it like you're getting ready for the actual play when the audience will actually be sitting in the seats. This is the dress rehearsal. There's coming a day when God will be sitting in the seats. We'll be face to face. In Revelation 22, 3 and 4, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of the God and the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Friends, this last reward especially, to spend an eternity with God, the one who created me, the one who sustains me, the one who saved me. I want to make sure that I'm pure in heart so that I can see God. Third and finally, let's notice the reason. As we've gone through this study, we've looked at the requirement, what this attitude encompasses. We've then noticed the reward as Jesus attaches something that will take place as a result of us having this attitude. But then we've also talked about the reason. What connects these two things? Why is it that the pure in heart will see God? Well, because the inward issues of the heart affect the outward actions of the man. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, Jesus speaks to that idea. "You brood of vipers," He says, "how can you speak good when you are evil?" Now, He's speaking to the Pharisees here. That's why He's speaking in the way that He's speaking. But he says, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, he says, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. When we talk about the heart, biblically speaking, we're talking about the mind. We're not talking about this organ here that pumps blood throughout the body. We're talking about our mind. And Jesus says, what's up here is what comes out. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If we're keeping our minds pure, then our actions will be pure and we'll be faithful. The question becomes, what are we putting up here? I'm sure many of you have heard the adage, junk in, junk out. It was an old computer adage that had to do with computer programming, that if you put junk code in there, if you didn't type the code right, well then you're going to get junk as a result of that. But it applies to our minds as well. If we allow a bunch of junk in, then we're going to get a bunch of junk out. In James 1:14 and 15, James says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed, watch this now, by his own desires. Notice where temptation begins. It doesn't begin out here. It begins up here. And friends, if it begins up here, then I have the ability to stop it up here. That's what James is getting at. He wants us to see how it works so that we can stop it. Verse 15, he says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. When we don't stop it up here and we allow it to grow, well, what did Jesus tell us? What's up here comes out in our actions. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's why when Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Friends, if we're thinking on those things, sin's going to have an awfully hard time trying to creep in. Amen. If we're pure in heart, then we're living a faithful Christian life. Thus, we're living a life that reflects God now and a life that will allow us to see Him face to face in the life to come. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Friend, if you want to see God when this life is over, if you want to live with Him for eternity, you have to live for Him now. For some this morning, that might mean you need to become a Christian for the very first time. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God and turning away from sin, confessing that belief and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe you've done that and you realize this morning, you know what, the impurity of sin has crept into my heart. Then, friend, get it out this morning. Each and every one of us can leave the building this morning pure in heart. But we have to decide to do so. And we have to make that decision right now as we stand and sing.